Returning again to the book of Philippians and the chapter 4. Over these past number of months now, we have been studying this epistle, and we have now come to the last chapter, chapter 4. And I just want to read the first verse to you today. That's my text for this afternoon. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. And as we come to study this verse today, I want to preach on the subject, Paul's joy and crown. Look at the verse. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord for his help as we come to consider this text and this subject today. Father in heaven, we do thank thee and we do praise thee for your presence with us thus far. We thank thee, Lord, for thy mercy to us that as we're gathered here, we have known the presence of the Lord with us. And O God, as we turn now to the sacred page, we pray, Lord, that you would again fill us afresh with your gracious Holy Spirit. And help us, Lord, only to say those things that will be pleasing to thee. O God, our earnest prayer is, come and speak to our hearts through thy precious word. We pray that you'll bless your saints. O God, that in these days you would encourage us and strengthen us in our faith. We pray for the dear unsaved, Lord, that you would draw such to Christ. O God, how we long that those in Bethel, still without a Savior, would come and find Christ as their own and personal Redeemer. O God, we earnestly pray for this. In Jesus' precious name, we cry unto thee. Reach down and pluck brands from the burning. Reveal unto men and women their great need of Jesus Christ. And even this Lord's day, that they will come, turn from their sin and seek the Lord and find eternal redemption through the blood of the Lamb. Undertake for us now, Lord. We just commit our way to thee. Come and speak to us through thy precious truth. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. There are many different crowns referred to in the Bible. Perhaps the most familiar is the crown of thorns that were placed upon our dear Savior's brow when he died upon the cross of Calvary for our sins. Then in Philippians 9 verse 25, we read about an incorruptible crown, which every child of God will receive because of the blessing of their redemption. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 8, Paul draws our attention to a crown of righteousness. Paul says in that text, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. In James 1 verse 12, James describes this crown of righteousness as a crown of life. In 1 Peter 5 verse 4, Peter describes this crown of righteousness as a crown of glory. And what a blessed day that's going to be, child of God, when we leave this scene of time and go home to heaven and receive a crown of righteousness. However, in Philippians 4 verse 1, Paul speaks about another crown. The Apostle Paul says in our text, my joy and crown. What is this crown that Paul is speaking about here in Philippians 4 verse 1? When the Apostle Paul says, my joy and crown, what is he referring to? Well, that's what we want to find out today. And as we do so, I pray that the Lord will come and speak to all of our hearts. And I pray that the Lord will move upon our souls. I pray that the message will bless God's people. In the main, it is for the people of God, those of us who are saved and love the Lord. But I pray also, again, as I always say, that the Lord will take his word and apply it to even those in the congregation who are not saved and born again of the Spirit of God. What do we learn here from this text of Scripture about Paul's joy and crown? Well, first of all, notice a soul winner's crown. The crown that Paul is speaking about here in Philippians 4 verse 1 is the soul winner's crown. Look what it says, and read it carefully. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. You see, many of these saints at Philippi were won to Christ through Paul's preaching and Paul's witness. Paul had pointed many of these dear saints to the Savior. He had led them to the Lord. Therefore, they were his joy and crown. And Paul describes them here as such. In other words, Paul was the instrument that God used to bring these souls to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we all know that it is God that saves. You and I, child of God, cannot save. We cannot even create an anxious thought in the heart of the sinner. But the truth of the matter is this, that God uses instruments. And he has so ordained that through the foolishness of preaching, that souls will come and be saved, born again of the Spirit of God. Therefore, as the Apostle Paul preached the word and witnessed for Christ, men and women were gloriously converted to Christ. These converts that Paul had pointed to Christ in the city of Philippi were Paul's crown. Paul here is simply describing these saints as his joy and crown. He says, my joy and crown. And he's referring here to the saints at Philippi. Very important that we notice that. I'm sure many of you have noticed it before. The apostle, you see, was a soul winner. And he always rejoiced in the souls that he pointed to the Savior. There was no greater joy in the apostle's life than to see sinners saved by the grace of God. Therefore, every time he pointed sinners to Christ, Paul looked upon them as his joy and crown. Child of God, what a challenge this is to you and I. Do you know anything of the soul winner's joy? Do you know anything of the soul winner's crown? Do you know anything of pointing men to Jesus? That's a challenging question, isn't it? Many of you, I'm sure, have been saved for many years. Perhaps there's others, and you're not saved so long. But let me ask you this question. Have you ever pointed someone to Christ? Have you ever sat down with someone, a sinner, and explain to them the way of God's salvation and their need of redemption and seen them saved? Oh, my friend, if you've never had that experience, I pray that you will pray earnestly for it. Because I believe it is the will of God for you and I who are saved to be soul winners. The Lord wants us to be soul winners. Proverbs 11 verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. In Psalm 126, verse 6, it says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, when he walked upon this earth, he was the master soul winner. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. In Luke 4, verse 42 and 43, we read these words concerning our Savior. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him, and came unto him, and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore I am sent. The Lord Jesus had a burden when he walked upon this scene of time. And that burden was to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to seek to win men. And of course, there were many that he won when he walked upon this scene of time. John chapter 4 verse 4 tells us concerning Christ, he must needs go through Samaria. And we're all familiar, I'm sure, with John chapter 4. Because in that portion of Scripture, the woman of Samaria came to a knowledge of sins forgiven. And the Lord Jesus went down into Samaria in order to speak to the woman, in order to save the woman, in order to forgive the woman. Oh, I pray today, child of God, that you and I will be looking for opportunities, will be praying for opportunities to speak to others about Christ, that we will tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Dear child of God, tell me, will there be any stars in your crown when at evening the sun goeth down? When you wake with the blessed in the mansions of rest, will there be any stars in your crown? Many years ago, a young man was dying. He had only hours to live, and he was only a Christian for a very short time. And he was sad because he had so little time to serve the Lord. And as he lay dying, he said, I am not afraid to die. Jesus saves and Jesus has saved me. But must I go and meet my Savior empty-handed? After Charles Luther, a Baptist minister in the 1800s, heard this story, he wrote a hymn entitled, Must I Go and Empty-Handed? Listen to the words of the hymn. Certainly spoke to my own heart. Must I go and empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet. Oh, the years of sinning wasted, could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior, to his will I gladly bow. Oh, ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work while yet 'tis day, ere the night of death o'ertake thee. Strive for souls while still you may. Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? What a challenge this is to our hearts today. Child of God, if you have no burden for the souls of men, then pray for a burden. Like Paul, we may all be able, may we be like Paul, and may we be able to say at the end of our life, my joy and crown. May we point sinners to Christ. May we seek to win the lost for the Master. Because surely in this day and age, we live among those day by day who are still on the broad way which leads to hell and destruction. Oh, I pray today that each and every one of us will have a burden for our loved ones, for our neighbors, for those that we work with, for those that we come into contact with day by day. May we all seek to serve the Lord in some way. The soul winner's crown. Paul here, when he speaks about the saints at Philippi, he described them as my joy and crown. But I want you to notice something else in our text. Not only a soul winner's crown, but I want you to notice a sound love for the brethren. After Paul won these souls for Christ, they became his brethren and he loved them in the Lord. The Apostle Paul, after he pointed men to Christ, continued to help and encourage them in their Christian walk by showing them Christian love. He loved them as brethren. Take a look at the text, verse 1. He says, therefore, my brethren dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. Look at the end of the text. My dearly beloved. Paul had a deep affection and genuine Christian love for the saints of God. As he loved Christ, so he loved the people of God also. Now, we haven't got the time to turn up all these references, but 7 times in the book of Philippians, Paul addresses the saints at Philippi as brethren. Chapter 1, verses 12 and 14. Chapter 3, verses 1, 13 and 17. And chapter 4, verses 1 and 8. And this term, beloved brethren, in our text, is a description of endearment. And of course, the word endearment means inspiring affection. Paul loved the saints at Philippi. Indeed, the apostle had a deep affection for all the people of God. Paul looked upon the saints of God as his brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul had a sound love for the brethren. And this is brought out here in this text of Scripture, very simply, but very clearly. Child of God, those of us who are saved are all one in Christ. We have one Lord, we have one faith, we have one Savior, and we are in the same family, the family of God. And the Bible exhorts us to love one another. I want you to turn over in the Bible. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture, but John chapter 10. And consider how Christ described his people. Now we know that in this chapter he described his people as sheep. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of mine hand. And indeed, in verse 14 of John 10, he describes them as sheep as well. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, verse 15, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now look at verse 16. Because the Lord Jesus describes his people here in another way. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold. He describes the church as a fold, one fold. He describes his people here as one fold and one shepherd. Therefore, let us love one another in Christ as becometh the saints of God. Did you know that showing Christian love towards your fellow believers is an evidence and a proof that you're saved and born again of the Spirit of God? Again, keep your hand in Philippians chapter 4 and turn back to 1 John chapter 4 and take a look at what is said here by the Apostle John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Of course, John here is coming to speak to God's people. But look what John says here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, we'll read down a few of the verses here. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now look at verse 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. What the apostle there is teaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that if a man is truly saved and born again of the Spirit of God, then he will love his brother. Therefore, Paul not only sought to win men to Christ, but after he won them to Christ, he continued to help them and love them for Christ, and he treated them as his brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, let me emphasize to you how Paul described these saints at Philippi. Look at the text again in Philippians 4, verse 1. He described them as my joy and crown. Underline the little phrase, my joy and crown. It is as if they are his own possession. So much does he love them in Christ
that he looks upon them as his own possession. Paul uses this language in other places. You remember when he was writing to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, he described Timothy as his own son in the faith. 1 Timothy 1 verse 2, we read, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." And of course we know that it was through the preaching of the Apostle Paul and the witness of the Apostle Paul that Timothy came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his own and personal Savior. Now certainly, Timothy's mother and grandmother planted the seed of the gospel in his heart, brought him up in the things of God. But the Lord gave the Apostle Paul the joy of pointing this young man to Christ. And therefore, when Paul came to write the letter and to Timothy, he spoke of him as my own son in the faith. My own son in the faith. He loved the young man with all his heart and soul and mind. He loved the people of God. He loved the church of Jesus Christ. And you know, there's a great truth there for you and I, child of God. We need and must, and I believe do, love each other in the Lord. But you can see here from our text of Scripture that Paul is not only seeking to win men to Christ, and not only is he winning men to Christ, but after he wins them to Christ, he loves them in Christ. And he longs to see them going on with the Lord. And it's certainly my desire to see you going on with the Lord from strength to strength, those who are saved and born again of the Spirit of God. And we do thank God for many in this congregation who know and love the Lord. And I pray that in these days the Lord will give us all a love for each other, but that the Lord most of all will give us a love for Him, that we will seek to serve the Lord with all our souls. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. Oh, my friend, give me the joy today of pointing you to Christ. There would be no greater joy for me if you today would come and trust the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Redeemer. That's my heart's prayer. That's my desire for you this Lord's Day, to see you saved and to see you born again of the Spirit of God, to see each and every one of you brought into the kingdom of heaven. My, what a sad day it's going to be if I have to stand around your graveside knowing that you're lost, knowing that your soul is in hell, knowing that while you were brought up under the sound of the gospel and heard the preaching of Christ, you rejected Him. What a sad day that's going to be. I pray that that will not be the case, but that you will know the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Redeemer. Come and enter into life today through Christ. Come and be saved today and put your faith and trust in the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But there's something else I want you to notice. Take a look at Philippians 4 again. Not only a soul winner's crown, not only a sound love for the brethren, but notice here also a strong command to the saints. Paul's love for the saints of God at Philippi did not end simply with Christian affection towards them. He loved them so much that he gave them wise instruction from the Lord. In our text, Paul gave these saints that he had led to Christ a strong command. Therefore, look at it, my beloved, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Underline those words. Now, Paul first of all pointed them to Christ. Then he loved them in Christ. And then thirdly, he instructed them in the faith. Paul desired that these saints that he had pointed to Christ and whom he loved would go on in their Christian faith from strength to strength, that they would grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that their faith in the Lord would be strengthened. Thus Paul commands them, stand fast in the Lord. In other words, stand fast in the truth of God. Continue to walk with God. This command that Paul gave here, of course, was a divine command from God, because as he wrote these words, he was inspired. The Lord gave Paul these words to speak. And it was a command that he gave many times, not only to the saints at Philippi, but as you read through the epistles of the Apostle Paul, time and time again, he commands the saints of God to stand fast. Let me just quote you some of them. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he said to the saints, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith." And then in Galatians 5, verse 1, Paul said this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And then 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, Paul said this to the Christians at Thessalonica, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast." And then, of course, that familiar verse in Ephesians 6, verse 14, Paul, when he was writing to the saints at Ephesus, he said, "Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." And then Colossians 4, verse 12, Paul said, "Stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Time and time again, as he wrote to the churches, he instructed them, indeed he commanded them, to stand strong in the Lord and to stand strong in the faith, not to waver. Of course, that word, that phrase, stand fast, simply means stand firm. Stand firm. Don't move an inch. Don't go back, but go forward. Keep pressing on towards the mark. Oh, child of God, why do we need to stand fast in the Lord? Because we're always in danger of backsliding. We're always in danger of losing out with God. And especially in these days in which we live, the devil seems to be going and working overtime to weaken the body of Christ. And how important it is for you and I in this day and age in which we live to stand fast in the Lord, to continue to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Young person, stand fast in the Lord. Do what he wants you to do. Live your life for him. Serve him with all your heart, soul, and mind. And don't allow the devil to bring you into bypath meadows and to bring you into sin. Also, if you and I want to see anything done for God in this day and generation, then we need to be those who will be determined to stand fast in the Lord. You know, someone once said, the men who have moved the world are the men who the world could not move. It's not some statement. The Christian church today, I believe, in many respects, is losing ground. The reason for this is because we're not standing fast in the Lord and in the word of the Lord and in the power of his might. And that's why it is so important for you and I to remember to love the Lord and to serve the Lord and to continue in his word. The word of God is our foundation, and may that never change, and may we ever turn to the scriptures of truth for our guidance and for our instruction, even in our daily lives, day by day. Child of God, help, pray that the Lord will help us day by day in this church to stand up for the truth of the gospel. We often sing that hymn, and what a lovely hymn it is. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer, where Duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. Oh, I wonder, are we seeking in these days to stand fast, to stand firm in the Lord, to stand firm on his truth, to stand firm, seeking to live for him? How much do we love the souls of men? Paul first won men to Christ. He loved them so much that he pointed them to the Savior. Paul then loved them in Christ as his brethren. Then Paul instructed them to go on living for Christ. Paul's joy and crown. Oh, I wonder today, as we are gathered in God's house, and as we are considering his precious word today, do we know anything of the soul winner's crown? I pray that we will. I pray that the Lord will give us a burden and a desire to go and win the lost for him, and that we will have that love in our souls for men and women who are without Christ. You say to me, but preacher, I'm not a public speaker. I can't get up behind a pulpit and declare God's word. No, and you don't have to in order to win souls for Christ. Praise God, the Lord can take us all up, and he wants to take us all up and use us in his service. Friday night, I told the young people a story about a man called George Cummings. And George Cummings was an interesting character. But when he was a young man, he felt burdened to serve the Lord. But he was shy. And he didn't know how he was going to speak to people. He was so shy. He was afraid. The fear of man had gripped his soul. But he still wanted to serve the Lord. And he got a burden this day, and he decided to get on his bicycle and to go to the village and see what he could do for the Lord. But when he came to the village, he was that scared, he drove right through the village, didn't stop, didn't get off his bike. And he was so ashamed of himself because he believed that the Lord wanted him to do something. He decided to go on to the next village. And when he came to the next village, the fear of man gripped him again. But he decided this time that he would quote that verse on the way through the village, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." So as he was driving through the village on his bicycle, he shouted this text out, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." And he drove on. You say to me, preacher, he didn't do very much. Well, he quoted the word of God. He sounded forth the word of God. A number of years later, he was in a meeting. And this lady got up to give her testimony. And as she gave her testimony, she told how one day she was so low, she was just at wit's end, and she didn't know what to do. Her life was a mess. And as she was sitting in her back garden, contemplating life and death and eternity, all of a sudden she heard someone shouting, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." And as she heard those words, the Lord spoke to her, and she got down on her knees and she repented and she got saved. And that was her testimony. Child of God, there's no knowing what the Lord will do with your life and my life if we're willing to serve the Lord in some way, even giving out a gospel tract. Many think it's a waste of time giving out a gospel tract. There's no knowing who will pick that tract up, who will read it and get saved. Now, I'm not saying you have to get on your bike and go through Enniskillen shouting, "Behold the Lamb of God," but I tell you this, it would do no harm. It would do no harm. But whatever the Lord wants us to do, Let us have that deep love for the souls of men. And then, when they get saved, let us love them in Christ, as a brother in Christ. And let us do everything in our power to instruct them, especially the young convert, in the things of God. Oh, my joy and crown. Will we know anything of the soul winner's crown when we get to heaven? May the Lord speak to our hearts today and give us that burden. Let us all pray.